Our God and our Father in heaven, what a wonderful God you are. Awesome, worthy. Lord, there is no other God in this entire world or universe beside you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that deserves worship. So we come today on this seventh day that you have set aside as a Sabbath for mankind. We come before you on this day to worship you with believers of like mind. And we ask, Father, that you'll bless us with your presence in a marked way that each of us here will have a special encounter with you today. Speak to us from your words, and like young Samuel, we say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We are ready to do your bidding by your grace and by your power. So speak the word, Lord, and we are here to say yes and amen. Thank you, Lord, for washing away our sins, for stripping all our unrighteousness, and giving us your own robe of righteousness, Jesus. Thank you. As we enter your word now, we ask that our minds will get a new touch from heaven. We'll be refreshed. We'll be rejuvenated. And we'll grasp what you have to teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. With purpose and determination, so help me God. Have you ever heard the term due diligence? Due diligence. Let me see your hand if you have heard. That's good. You get a little exercise going up right and then go up left the next time. But you've heard the term due diligence. Amen? I could have used that term for my sermon title today. But the sermon title in print felt more fitting for today. With purpose and determination, so help me God. Now, one of the things I would like to remind you about today is that God alone deserves our worship and our allegiance. Amen. He alone deserves our worship. I want to also remind you that there is an avowed enemy of God and men who desires our worship and our allegiance. And Satan uses relationships. Satan uses sports, peer pressure, the pursuit of academics, pleasure, wealth, fame, jobs, and a host of other things to secure our worship and our allegiance. And Satan is prepared to go to every length to get both. And when he can't get you by enticements and inducements, he quickly turns to force. But our God is prepared for any and every eventuality. The battle for your life and destiny is an election. We only think about election when we come to midterms or presidential election. Nope. Daily we are in an election. And the battle for your soul is an election. God votes for you. Satan votes against you, and that is a tie. You get to break the tie. You get to vote who runs your life. There are only two candidates on the ballot of life. If you don't vote for God to run your life, by default, Satan is running your life. Now, if you vote for God to run your life, he wins in your life. Amen. And when God wins in your life, you win. But if you vote for Satan, his win is your loss of a godly life here and now, and of the eternal life we obtain through Jesus Christ. John 17, verses 1 and 3, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Amen. Eternal life is to know Jesus. In other words, eternal life does not merely begin when Christ comes the second time. Eternal life begins when you get to know God, when you get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when you get to know the Holy Spirit and you surrender your lives to God. That's where your eternal life begins. This is life eternal. They might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, Peter says, therefore, brethren, therefore, brothers and sisters, therefore, youth and young adults, therefore, children, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. End of quote. With purpose and determination, so help me God, as I vote for you, God, to run my life from now on. How about each of you here today? Do you purpose in your heart and determine that God will run your life from now on? Is that your commitment today? Youth, children, is that your commitment today? Are you voting for Jesus to run your life? It's the best choice you can ever make. You know, there is a great struggle, a great war, a great battle, the great controversy between God and Satan for the control of this world. Did you know that? And so when I see battles being fought in Ethiopia and Eritrea, when I see battles being fought in northern Nigeria and in Sudan, when I see battles being fought in Syria and Afghanistan, when I see battles being fought in Iraq and in Ukraine, when I see a country by the name of Haiti being decimated and no one willing to step in and to help, I said, so help me God, may I do my part that at least in my life, Jesus can win the battle. Amen. We should pray for Haiti. I look at international policies and it's sad. Haiti is just down the road from the United States. And a gang is running the country now. Poor Prime Minister Ariel Henry, brother of our Inter-American Division's president, grew up Seventh-day Adventist trying to take this country back and nobody willing to help. All can I do is to send a spy plane in the sky. Well, you're going to help the nation. They need boots on the ground, real help, tangible help. And yet, so much help can be sent to Ukraine, way over there in Europe. And Haiti's down the road. I don't understand it. I don't. I hope when these children and these youth of ours become the president of the United States, they'll fix the world's problem and make it better. Amen. Amen. Yes, we need godly people that will do right around the world, you know. Especially with a superpower like the United States. We need godly people to be in charge. This great war, this great struggle, this great controversy between God and Satan is for the control of this world. And I ask you the question today, who made this world? Is it God or is it Satan? And if God made this world, who should have the right to run this world, God or Satan? God. But I tell you, most human beings seem to give Satan control in their lives. And by default, our world, Jesus himself called Satan the prince of this world. This battle presses on. This battle rages on. And on a microcosmic level, this battle rages on for the control of your mind and the control of my mind. Who will we let win? Satan's ultimate goal is for us all to worship him. That's his purpose. Life on this earth as we know it will end with one final battle, and this battle will be over whom and how we worship. It is called the Battle of Armageddon. The decisions we now make on a daily basis are a good indication of the decision we will make when that time comes with purpose and determination, so help me God. Vote for God now. Cast your vote for God now. Choose God's leadership in your life now. Stand up for God now. You will be glad you did. Connect with Jesus Christ now. Fix your attention on Christ in his heavenly sanctuary as a high priest ministering there. Fix your attention on him now. It is from his heavenly sanctuary, from his heavenly palace, that God deals with the sin problem that plagues us all. Is there any of you here who is not fighting this battle against sin? If not, you must already be in heaven. The battle rages on. And as we submit to Jesus, Jesus wins. Amen? David said in Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." You see, David is not trying to excuse his sin. Do you think so? He's not trying to excuse his sin. David is, he's not making an excuse for sin. One of my friends from seminary sent me an article this morning, and it was one on the sad side of things, you know. There's a pastor over in, Seventh-day Adventist pastor over in the northern part of Germany that came out as bisexual and is being celebrated. When do we get to celebrating sinful choices? Sinful lifestyles. See, as Seventh-day Adventists, as Bible-believing Christians, we don't get into argument with anyone about how you were born. We all are born in sin and shaped in iniquity, the scripture says here in Psalm 51:5. Our goal is to lead people to be born again. That's what we are concerned about. Not how you were born. You can be born with all manner of propensity to sin and all kind of tendencies. But our purpose is to teach people to be born again in Jesus. And therein lies our victory over sin. Amen. Amen. We don't have to argue with anyone how they were born. You can claim however you want to claim you were born. What we want to teach you is how to be born again. And in Jesus Christ, we get the BA degree, the born again degree. And what transformation Christ brings to the life. Christ finds us a sinner, but he doesn't leave us one. Amen. Christ transformed sinners into saints. Christ transformed defects into strength of character. Christ transformed sinners into righteousness. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David is admitting his sinful reality, and so should we, young and old. He recognized children inherit natures with propensities to evil, but he stressed the greater need for God's mercy due to our inborn tendencies to evil. David threw himself at God's mercy, and he prayed with purpose and determination, "So help me God. Have mercy upon me, O God." He said in Psalm 51 and verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Jesus is the great eraser of our sins. He will blot out all our transgressions if we sincerely ask him to. Now, do you think this is a good time for each of us here to resolve with purpose and determination, "So help me God," to stand up for God? I think it's a good time. Is it only when things are going well and we are getting good grades in school and recognition that we should stand up for God? Or is it when we have a great retirement plan? Or when we are nicely set up with our mortgages all paid off and we have no car payments left? Is that when we stand up for God? Is it when we enjoy optimal health? If we have some disturbance in our health, is it still a time to praise God? When you're diagnosed with pancreatic or prostate cancer, is it still a time to praise God? When your loved ones perish, are we determined to serve God only when things are going well? What about when you are not doing so well in the different areas of your life? Will you still serve God with purpose and determination? If you end up with a new abundance of material prosperity, that came up in our lesson this week on Wednesday. If you end up with a new abundance of material prosperity, will you still serve God with purpose? How about when adversity comes? Will you, with purpose and determination, say, "So help me God," and stand up for God? Young Daniel stood in his lot. Daniel stood up. He stood up for God. He stood up for righteousness in the most unfavorable circumstances. You imagine you were here in Chemung County. You enjoy the freedoms of conscience, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom in your purchases. All of a sudden, Chemung County was invaded. And you were whisked off to a camp in Syria. And then you weren't even allowed to mingle freely with the open society in Syria, but they placed you in a refugee camp. And then in that refugee camp, there was nothing but idol worship. That's where you were placed. And the top food in that camp was pork and shrimps and crustaceans. And the favorite drink was Hennessy, alcohol, liquor, wine, those kind of beverages. And then nobody in your camp seemed to be married. Everybody seemed to shack up and live without the benefit of marriage. It was the order of the day in your refugee camp. And as a Seventh-day Adventist believer in God's Bible and in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where you were placed. What would life turn and be like for you? Well, we may try to make up the story, but Daniel's experience was perhaps worse. Daniel was in line to become president of the United States of America. He was from that line. And he was taken captive, maybe 15 or 16 years old, when he was deported from his own land of Israel into southern Iraq, Babylon, 55 miles south of Baghdad, is where ancient Babylon was located. Carried off. And Daniel 1 verse 8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Daniel 1 and verse 8. In one of the manuscripts, This is how our own prophet, Ellen White, under inspiration, described the situation, and I'll read it for you. Quote, Daniel was but a youth when carried away captive into Babylon. He was about 15 or 16 years old, for he is called a child, which means that he was in his youth. And today's Youth Emphasis Day, we wish for more Daniels to be around to stand up for God. More Esthers. He was about 15 or 16 years old, for he is called a child, which means that he was in his youth. Why did Daniel refuse to eat at the king's luxurious table? Why did he refuse the use of wine as his beverage when it was at the king's command that it was placed before him? He knew that by use, wine would become to him a pleasant thing and would be preferred before water. Daniel could have argued that at the royal table and at the king's command, there was no other course for him to pursue. But he and his fellows had a council together. The wine of itself, they decided, was a snare. They were acquainted with the history of Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's boys. You remember them? That had come to them in the parchments. See, they didn't have the Bible bounded together in one like we do. They had to go to the scrolls, and they didn't have great chapters and verses like we do. You had to read the whole thing. It says, they were acquainted with the history of Nadab and Abihu that had come to them in the parchments. In these men, the use of wine had encouraged their love for it. They drank wine before their sacred services in the sanctuary. Their senses were confused. They could not distinguish the difference between the sacred and the common fire. In their brain benumbed state, they did that which the Lord had charged all who served in holy office not to do. The instruction given to the people was carefully treasured up and often composed into song and taught to their children. See that? Song is one of the easiest ways to put something to memory. Isn't that true? And so when I had to redo Hebrew, the language of Hebrew at seminary, I simply put the Hebrew alphabet to the English ABC alphabet tune. And I taught it to my children. And they can tell you the Hebrew alphabet today just by singing it just like the ABC. Putting things to tune, it's so powerful for the memory. And so they had learned this history about Nadab and Abihu. And in these, they put it to song so the people could remember. The children could remember. So the instruction given to the people was carefully treasured up and often composed into song and taught to their children that through song they might become familiar with the truths. A second consideration of these youthful captives, Daniel and friends, was that the king always asked a blessing before his meals. The king. How many of us always ask a blessing before our meals? And when we eat and we have that extra food that we put away in the refrigerator or the extra food in the cabinet, did you realize that there are many people around the world who sometimes weeks pass before they have a single meal? One of the elders at Vestal Hills Church, he and his wife, they financially support an orphanage in Haiti. Many times those people, one meal for the day, they go to the orphanage and get that meal and that's it. And we eat in abundance and we expand sidewards. Some people don't have the first meal to eat. We should think about that next time we eat. So the king always asked a blessing before his meals and addressed his idols as deity. This act, according to their religious instruction, consecrated the whole person, the whole audience, the whole people present, group present at the meal. This act, according to their religious instruction, consecrated the whole to the heathen god, food and all. To sit at the table where such idolatry was practiced, Daniel and his three brethren deemed would be a dishonor to the God of heaven. That manuscript 122, written 1897. They stood up for God with purpose and determination. And I want to ask the question of you today, has God changed? Does God want little children, youth, and young adults to stand up for him today like Daniel and his friends did back then? Should God expect less from this generation than from past generations? When Daniel and his Jewish people back then faced something like the mark of the beast or national Sunday law of Bible prophecy, what did they do? The majority forsook God and God's standards, but Daniel and his three friends stood up for God, not merely at the risk of losing their jobs or missing an exam, but they risk their very lives for God. Today we won't even risk an exam for Jesus. We go and do the exams on Sabbath anyway. We go do the jobs on Sabbath anyway. How we treat God. If we treated God the way we treated the boss man or the boss woman in the workplace, we'll be all right. What reverence and respect we have for the boss man and the boss woman. But when it comes to God, we just give him what is left. And tell him, have that. Is that your work with me or not? We give God's ultimatum. Take it or leave it. How do we treat God like that? Caesar takes his taxes from our money even before we get that paycheck. And then we stay far to hide away from the tithes and the offerings. The government takes it before you get yours. And yet God, who is the giver of all, we are not faithful to him. How can this be? How can this be? God meant so much to Daniel and his friends that they would rather die than to dishonor God. They didn't fake anything. They didn't pretend anything. They knew that they had to stand or they would yield the peculiarities of their faith. And we are faced with that today too. It's either we're going to stand or we're going to cave in and capitulate to the pressures of this modern or postmodern society that has nothing to do with God. With purpose and determination. So help me, God. See, what date is today? March? Today is the 25th? On March 25th, 1912, at the age of 36, C.F.E. Thompson breathed his last. He had left Jamaica around 1906. And he had migrated to Liberia in West Africa. While in Liberia, he was exposed to the Advent message and became a Seventh-day Adventist in Liberia. He had a brief visit to Ghana, and meetings were held there, and some people were baptized. First set of Seventh-day Adventists to be baptized. And they had a group of about 30-some Seventh-day Adventists. And then from the United States, the first set of missionaries were sent to Ghana. And Dwight's disease took their lives. Black water fever, raging in West Africa. And then they sent some missionaries from Switzerland and different parts of Europe, and they perished too. Many of them knew they were likely taking a one-way trip, but they still went. And C.F.E. Thoms was in Liberia, and he was moved upon to go to Ghana to continue to hold the work there. And he thought, if I don't go, who will? And so he decided, I will go. He lasted only 2 years, and he too perished by Dwight's disease, black water fever, 36 years of age. Today, before we even venture out to go knock some door, we worry about liability and insurance and all that stuff. What difference in spirit a mere 100 years ago to our time? We have freedoms here in Chemung County. We have freedom in Elmira and Horse Heads and Jerusalem Hill and wherever else around here. We have freedoms. But it's almost like we're afraid that if we tell somebody about Jesus, we're going to get COVID. Or we're going to get TB. Are we afraid to tell people about Jesus? I think we should bring our fears to Jesus and ask Jesus to give us a brand new touch, that we can be true to him and to this message that he has called us to proclaim to the world, the Advent message to all the world in this my generation. My brothers and sisters, even if you don't believe it, time on earth is winding down. Time is wrapping up. As a matter of fact, time is wrapping up in more ways than one. You see how handsome you look? And how beautiful you look? You're going to die. So that's one way that time is wrapping up. I just hit 45 and I can tell the difference on the soccer field from when I was 35. Time is wrapping up. More of the grays are pushing out. I see them. They're coming out. Time is wrapping up. We're going to die naturally. Meaning, if we just continue to live, in 100 years, none of us in this room will be alive. That's just one perspective. 100 years from now, none of us in this room will be alive. I know some of us want to live to 969 and beat out Methuselah's record and all of those guys. We're going to die. And then there is the reality of the end of probation. God is going to end this thing. He's going to wrap this thing up in righteousness. Amen. Probation is going to close. And just like Noah's ark, once that door is shut, that's it. Jesus, our loving Savior, High Priest, King, and God, is in the heavenly sanctuary ministering benefits, every benefit that we ever need for salvation. we can get from Jesus right in this moment, why would we refuse salvation? Why would we refuse God's deliverance from the penalty and the power and ultimately the presence of sin? Daniel stood up for God because Daniel had a relationship with God, a covenant saving relationship with God. And Daniel was looking beyond his mere circumstance in Babylon. And in his mind, Daniel was dwelling in heaven with the Almighty. Daniel was seeing God who sees him, like Hagar. Daniel stood. He had found something that he was willing to stand for and if needs be to die for. And you know the story. Ultimately, he was thrown in the lion's den. And I've been to Southern Africa and seen some of those African lions in the wild. They are fearsome beasts. Shrill of their roar cripples their prey. And Daniel was thrown into a den of hungry lions. And by the way, there wasn't any convenience of light switch in that dungeon, so he could at least flip on the lights and see his enemies. Those lions were prowling about in the dark. You get bitten, you don't even know where this beast came from. That's where Daniel was. It was fearsome. But in his mind, Daniel was loyal to God. It was worth dying for. I have heard it said that if you have not found something for which you are willing to die for, you're not fit to live. Amen. Jesus already died for us. That's someone that we should be willing to die for. And yet the first test we get, we murmur. The first trial comes, we complain. Wow. I say ungrateful. Just let a little flurry come down and we find an excuse not to go to church. But yet we go through knee-high snow to work. What is it? Are we so dollar-driven that we have no time for God? We go to work and we work so hard, we are burnt out. We can't even keep the Sabbath holy. We're burnt out. Come to church and drift off. Eutychus might fall out the window and die, as in the book of Acts. We want to give up our best to the Master, like hymn 572 says. Save the best for Jesus. Not for the workplace. I'll tell you a secret. You see these nice little bouquet of flowers up here? You work so hard in that workplace. Give them everything and then you die. They give a nice bouquet of flowers and they close your chapter with that company. That's it. All you get is a bouquet of flowers. And what? Somebody else take your spot the next day. Don't believe that you are so irreplaceable. But in God's grand scheme of things, there's nobody like you. God wants you to be in his eternity. Even if God saved 8 billion human beings and one is missing, that one caused pain to the heart of God. Because he did purchase that one also. And there's just nobody like you, Sue. There's not another person on earth just like you. You are unique. And so is each person inside this place today. God wants each of you to be saved. He doesn't want to save somebody else. He wants to save you. And in the process of time, God wants to use you to help somebody else, introduce somebody else to him, so they too can be saved. But remember, God wants to save you. So with purpose and determination, so help me God, let us surrender all to Jesus today. We're going to close. And I'm saying to the youth, the children, and to everyone, the tests are coming. The trials are here. But there is a loving Jesus that has pledged to walk with us through them all. There's no trial you'll face that Jesus will abandon you. He's not that kind of a friend. He's not that kind of a God. He's a sovereign creator who loved you so much. Rather than living without you, he died the second death for you so that you might spend eternity with him. Man, what a God. What a God. Let's worship him today. If it is your commitment to stand up for Jesus with purpose and determination, I invite you to stand with us as we go to 579. Amen. So here's a simple exercise today. I remember during COVID lockdown times, we wish we could draw close, but the rule said we should sit so many feet apart. Thank God, that day is all over. And on May 11th, President of the United States will make a final declaration that the pandemic is over. It's been long over for me anyway, so I'm not waiting for May 11th. It's been long over for me. I'm long over that. I'm going to ask you to do something simple today. I'm inviting you up front today for a commitment, a new commitment to God. Wherever you are, I'm inviting you forward. You're saying, Jesus, I'm giving it all into your hand once more. Give me a fresh start today. I invite you forward. I invite you forward as we pray today. Lord, I'm asking you, just give me a fresh start. You know, Lord, I've come with you through the ranks for many years, even for a few years or however you count them. But today, Lord, I want a brand new beginning with you. It's renewal. I'm calling you to renewal today. I'm renewing my covenant with you. Thank you, Jesus. And praise God. This is a good showing. The elders are leading by example. We're coming forward because you're saying, Lord, we wanted to start afresh with you. In the past, we've walked, we've stumbled, we've made our mistakes. Thank you for your forgiveness. You've renewed us, but today we are coming for a brand new renewal. Start us all afresh. Give us a brand new lease on life. And look at the witness here today. I am going to pray this special prayer, and I'm mindful of the fact that you'll be traveling. We'll be sending her as a missionary of the Elmira Church to Georgia, you know? Yes, so she's going as a missionary representing us. So we'll have a special prayer over you as well. And praise be to God. And by the way, you know, Naomi, when you get to heaven, I ask your guardian angel for the picture. They took a photo today, you know, when you came up. So ask them to pull the files and show you the picture when you came up front. Amen, amen. It's archived in heaven. Let us bow our heads together and close our eyes to shut out the distraction. Our God and our Father in heaven, your love is amazing. We just sang about it, Lord. Tis love, God's love. God is love. And it is your love that makes us happy. What a joy we find in you, Jesus. And today we have come, every one of us, we've taken this stand to say, Lord, we are renewing our commitment with you. We're again pledging our worship and our allegiance to you. And we're asking you to take over our lives and give us a fresh start. Father, as we came forward today, we're asking you to remove diseases from our bodies. Remove sickness and weak joints and arthritis. Remove these things from us today. And may we go from this altar freed. We have come to your altar, Jesus. We have come to you, Lord and Savior. And we're asking you to bless us today with your blessing. Bless us with healing blessing, physical healing, mental healing, spiritual healing, financial healing, relational healing, family healing, Lord. Just pour out your healing on us and give us again the courage to stand with purpose and determination for you. Cleanse our sins, Lord. Wash us and make us whole. And may we go from this place revived, rejuvenated, refreshed by the refreshing of the Holy Spirit himself. Clothe us in your righteousness. And thank you, God, for the ministry of your holy angels. As Anne celebrates her last Sabbath with us for a while, she's heading to the south, Lord, into Georgia. I pray that you will clothe her with your righteousness. Fill her with your spirit divine and send holy angels to travel with her. And Father, may her going there be for the better, for a stronger, deeper relationship with you, and for expanding your kingdom even the more. Bless her, Lord. We will miss her. We'll miss her ministry here. We pray that you cover her, protect her. And Lord, may her going be of you. Bless us all. And as we fellowship today over lunch, may we spend time to hear one another's story and to encourage one another in the way. And Lord, it is our determination to serve you, so help me God, until the day Jesus Christ comes, we can go home to live with you in person. Bless us, Lord, and may we continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen.